All right. We are continuing in a study on Christian growth. And what I call it is solid steps in Christian growth. All of us are supposed to grow up, amen? When you're born, the Bible is talks about us as being children. And when you get born again, we're called newborn babes in Christ. And we should grow in the grace of our Lord. Now, there are some steps of Christian growth. Some things that will help you grow. It's kind of like a diet that you need to go on to give you better health. It's like a regimen of going to bed at a certain time and getting up at a certain time. Gives you better health. And Claudia, can I ask if you close that window there so it doesn't get too cool? But 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about growing up and growing up with certain specific steps. If you will, please go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter in your New Testament toward the end. Second Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 4. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. Second Peter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises ye might be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, that you be like Jesus' nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, what does he say? Add to your faith, what's the next word? Now that's where we're going to spend our time this morning. But each step is laid out here. Add to your faith. You believe, don't you? You believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for you, was buried and rose again? All right, now, you've got that faith from reading your Bible, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You get that faith, you nurture, you build up that faith, then you add to that faith virtue, and to virtue, you add knowledge. We'll talk about that next week. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, you add patience, and to patience, you add godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, you get to something the Bible calls charity. Charity is one of those things that has so been changed in our modern dictionary of meanings, but charity simply is the ability to love people unconditionally. Not just giving a few bob to somebody who's trying to raise money for some poor people. Charity is a heart that you have that gives without even thinking of yourself. And you like to get there, well, this is the steps that you go through. Now, all of these steps lead to something called fruitfulness. Look at the next verse, verse 8. And if these things be in you, and abound, if there's a lot of these things, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. That's a wasted life if you are barren and you have no fruit. But these things make it so that you are never barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, but he that lacketh these things is blind. Talking of the Christians, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So it goes on and on. But here, let me just make a comment. Herein is my Father glorified. This is how you praise God. A lot of people can praise God with their lips. Amen. So could the Pharisees. The Pharisees, Jesus said, these draw nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So you want to know how to glorify God, how to praise God? Bear fruit. Have these things being added to your life and it honors and glorifies God. Now, we've learned this, that the steps of a good man, they're laid out, they're ordered by the Lord and he delighteth in his way, though he fall. Now, you think this is going to be easy? No, you're going to trip. You're going to fall all the way back down to the bottom sometimes. Thankfully, you can't go all the way down. Hallelujah. But you will trip and fall. You ever tried to run upstairs and then lost your footing? Alright, some Christians, all of us go through that. But though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down. He will not be kept down, for the Lord upholdeth him. God's behind you. God's helping you up these steps. Amen? Now,
We're talking about virtue this morning. Virtue. And virtue simply means the inner strength to do right. The inner strength to do right. Most of us have seen people in the Olympics who can lift incredible weights. We know of people who are very muscular. Well, that's an external strength. We're talking about an internal strength. Now, let me just introduce. I've got some things I've got to say to get you to understand what we're talking about. When we begin this concept of virtue, I want you to see that Christianity begins with faith. You got to start there. It's not works. Nobody gets saved by doing anything. Amen? You get saved by surrendering and let Jesus Christ save you. Amen? Nobody saves themselves. So, Christianity begins with faith in Jesus Christ, but let me say this. It doesn't end there. Christianity isn't just a bunch of things that we believe. Amen? Christianity is a life. Do you understand? So, Christianity doesn't stop with just what we believe. Secondly, anybody and everybody who comes to Jesus comes only... Now, are you ready for this? If you're saved, you'll agree with this. You only come as a wicked, ungodly, lost, condemned sinner, and you have a desperate need to get forgiveness and the ability to live above sin. See, somebody, you know why God sometimes allows, before you get saved, you ever wonder, why did God allow me to go so far down into sin? You know why? It's so that you want out. So that you want to be free from it. Because a lot of people who are skimming along in life, they really don't see the danger of sin. And so they never really need a Savior. I pity them. Because they will one day. But you come to God with a desperate, not a flippant, but a desperate need to find forgiveness. And you don't want to just be forgiven for sin. If you want to be saved, you want to live free from the power of sin that was damning your soul. Third, after salvation, the next step of a Christian's life is to build up some strength against sin. When you got saved, the next thing you need to add to your faith, this concept of virtue. That's the very next thing that Peter says needs to be added to a Christian's life. And virtue is an inner strength to do what? Right. So the next step, after you get saved, you need to start learning not only what's wrong or what's sinful. You don't need to just learn a list. You need to get a strength to be able to not do that list. Look at your Bible there again in 2 Peter 1. It says verse 5, and beside this, giving all, what's the word? What does diligence mean? We've talked about it before. Do your best. That doesn't have the punch I'm looking for. Do your best is no good, but hard work. Now you're right. But giving all diligence, you're going to have to put something in practice in your life called virtue. It's going to take some work to put this truth in reality in your life. It takes hard work. Go to Philippians 4:8 now, if you will. And while you're doing that, Philippians, back to the left, chapter 4 and verse 8. When we talk about faith, a Christian's faith is directed towards God. That's where my faith belongs. My faith is not towards my church. My faith is not towards my family. My faith is not towards the devil. My faith is directed towards God. That's how I please Him. That's how I obtain salvation. But my virtue, when God commands us to add to our faith virtue, my virtue now has a different focus. Virtue is directed at temptation. Now, Philippians 4:8. Now, you probably have never really noticed this, or if you have, you've probably just skipped over it. But Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. That's a good starting. You better start with things that are true. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any, what's the next word? Did you ever notice that word in there? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, then you need to think on these things. You're called, you're commanded to meditate on things that have virtue. We need to find out what those things are, amen? If I'm supposed to think on things that are virtuous, I better know what I'm supposed to be thinking about. Let's find out what those things are. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we need your help. I need your help. Help, Lord, that we really, really understand what you called us to be. Thank you that you wanted to save us. Thank you that you wanted to redeem a lost soul from hell and give us a new life. But ours is not to be a life that's constantly overwhelmed and overrun by the devil. We are to put in place a power in our life that is able to live stronger than the sins around us. We can't change the devil's tactics. We can't change the pressures that come upon us. We can't change the way the world is. But we can get an inner strength so that the world doesn't affect us. I ask that you would please help every believer in this room to earnestly, diligently add virtue now to their faith. And every Christian in this room to appreciate salvation like never before, but to realize we need to take another step. The world just, all it has to do is just pretty put a pretty picture in front of us and we fall. All they have to do is just tell a filthy story and we laugh. All they have to do, all the world, all the devil has to do is just put a little bait out there and we bite it. And we've got to get where this flesh, this body, no longer belongs to the pressures of the world, but to the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask that you would speak to every heart, especially somebody in this room who's not sure of their destiny. They don't have a relationship with you. They have church, they have prayers, but they don't have Jesus. Help them understand, again, what faith is, what salvation is, what you've done for them. And let them surrender to a loving Savior today. Let them understand what it means to be born again. I pray they surrender asking to be saved. Not to me. They need to talk to you, Lord. I pray that they would confidently know you give it freely and completely. Bless our study in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. What is virtue? Virtue is an old word. You just don't hear that word around, you know? Virtue is something that is almost gone from vocabulary. I guess it's a little old-fashioned, maybe. But take your Bible, turn to Proverbs 31. One of the most famous uses of the word is in Proverbs 31. Whatever virtue is, it's a very rare trait. Proverbs chapter 31. And verse 10. Now Proverbs 31, the rest of the verses from chapter 31, verses 10 down to 30, are all about this woman that God labels as a virtuous woman. You notice your Bible, 31:10, it says, who can find a virtuous woman? Woman full of virtue, for her price is far above rubies. She's rare, and she is intensely valuable. Whatever virtue is, it's rare. There are not many people who have virtue. Now, this guy named David Starr Jordan, right, and this was a man, he was a professor at a university back in the late 1800s. You know what he said? Wisdom is knowing what to do next. You ever felt like you didn't know what to do? And you pray for wisdom. Amen. You got that part right. Wisdom is knowing what to do next. Skill is knowing how to do it. Virtue is doing it. You need to ponder that for a month. I mean, I know what to do and I pray about it. I know what to do. But I mean, I know how to do it. I pray again, God gives me the ability to do it. Do I do it? Ah, that's where we fail. We know what needs to be done, and we even are given the ability to go ahead and, or given the instructions on how to do something, how to deal with a problem, how to face into a storm. We learn all that, but virtue is when we actually say, I guess I better do it. And you step into it, and there's a strength there to accomplish what God tells you to do. Secondly, go to Psalm 18 and verse 30. Psalm 18 and verse 30. Trying to boil this down, and we'll look from different directions of this word virtue. Virtue is a very important word up until the mid-1900s. It seemed to die out after that, but it was in all the literature. Virtue is something that was a very common word up until the 1940s, 1950s. Psalm 18, verse 30. Look at your Bible. It says this: as for God, you ought to underline these words. His way is what? His way is perfect. You know, virtue is doing things God's way because they're right. They're the best way. Amen? Virtue says, this is what needs to be done. It is the right thing to do. I'm going to do it. Virtue is doing things God's way. If you're virtuous, you're doing right. Third, virtue is a strength. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Go back to the right. We were in Philippians there a little while ago. We'll go back to Philippians. Chapter 4 and verse 13. Virtue is a strength. It is the ability to walk away from temptation. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. We know this verse. We don't like this verse, but it's true. I can do what? All things through virtue, through Christ, which strengtheneth me, which enables me, which gives me an inner strength to do what God calls me to do. Now, I've said that it is the ability to walk away from temptation because that's where we mainly fall. Amen? Let's now go to another scripture. We're looking at some Bible study this morning. Go to James chapter 1. After Hebrews comes James chapter 1 and verse 14. James chapter 1 and verse 14. But every man is tempted. James 1:14. Toward the end, if you got to find Hebrews before you get to Revelation, once you get Revelation, gone too far. Hebrews, and then the very next book after Hebrews is James. James chapter 1, verse 14, talking about temptation. Look at the process here. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. That's lured. That's a fishing term. Then when lust hath conceived, lust has something it does to you. It conceives something, it produces something. When lust is conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin. And sin, when it is finished with you, it bringeth forth what? Now, you're not going to tell me that that's an easy process to fight. Imagine you get in a little dinghy, a little boat, and you're paddling along in the river, and the river begins to narrow and it begins to speed up. And then there's somebody at the side of the shore, and he goes, "Hey!" And you go, "Hey!" And he goes, "No!" Say, "What's wrong? There's a waterfall ahead!" "Oh!" And you begin to paddle, and you're trying to get to the shore, and the river's speeding up. That's what sin is. Sin lures you in, and it's slow going at first. Oh, it's so much fun. You're just paddling along. But after a while, sin begins to grab you and put you in a fast lane. And it gets faster and faster. And when it finishes you, it's over the edge and it's death. Amen? That's sin. And the farther you go down the process of sin, the harder it is to stop. Do you agree? You're not going to tell me that that's an easy thing to all of a sudden say, "Oops, I'm getting out of the ship. And I'll just go walk over the shore." You're not going anywhere. Not without a big fight. Alright. Virtue is a strength that you're going to need. First, to keep you from getting in the river. Secondly, when you are in the river, to get you out. Amen? And too many people, when they get in the river and they get in that fast flow, they just give up. And they go, I can't stop. You liar. Are you a Christian or not? If you're a Christian, you can stop. I can do what? All things. You can stop. Now, the opposite of virtue is vice. Oh, they glamorize vice now. Miami Vice. Vice is crime. Vice is a sin. Vice is something that you do that is not right. Now, let me give you an illustration here. Well, let me also say this. Virtue is the first thing a Christian is to add to their life as soon as they get saved. And I'll explain that a little bit more as we go along. Let me give you an illustration of a balloon. Now, balloons. This is a balloon. One of the simplest illustrations is, this balloon, by my pressure, takes on the shape of anything I want it to be. Do you understand? I can just... Okay? That balloon, the pressure is all on the outside. And that's what... Listen, that's what all each one of us are facing. We're facing the pressures. And I'm listing some normal sins. Rebellion, just a pressure to just to fight. Bad language, the drug scene, drinks, pornography and lust. The pressure that's out there is like an iron grip. Sex outside of marriage, you just the push for people to just go along with what everybody else is doing and lying about it, stealing about it. The world defines who you are. Let me just add some more. How about depression? I mean, the pressure comes against you and you don't want to get out of bed. How about anger? I mean, something happens in that anger, and if not of God, and that pressure begins to just crush you. All right. So what do we look like? That's what we're like. We're wimpy. Huh? We're wimpy. Now, the opposite, well, let me just say this. This is a life shaped by the devil. He puts the pressure on you. Somebody may not have a problem with drugs. In comes the bad language. He'll find a pressure that will mold you. Mine? You couldn't tempt me with a cigarette. Do you understand? You can lay out players and I don't care what all. I don't know even kind of cigarettes are out there. You couldn't tempt me with it. You can tempt me with a cup of coffee. You can tempt me with Cadbury's. But when it comes to something that's sinful, you couldn't tempt me with a cigarette. So the devil will work on me from a different angle. Do you understand that? You can't just say that, well, look at so-and-so. They're so nice. They don't have any problems. No, they got problems. And the devil knows what their button is to push. And he will put the pressure on. It may be depression. All he needs for them to do is to hear one disparaging comment about his hair being out of place. And then he's depressed for the rest of the day. He knows what pressure to put on you to keep you from being the person that you were designed to be. This thing was not meant to be flat. What was it meant to be? A ball. It was designed to have a shape. Does it have much of a shape now? Does it inspire anybody right now? Does that really impress you? Does anybody look at it and go, wow, that is so cool? It's a wimp. Whatever pressure comes against it, it takes on the shape of that pressure. Do you understand? All right. And who's behind all of that pressure? There's a second concept here. Now, where'd the shape come from now? Now, it didn't self-generate it, did it? Better learn that. I wish I could talk about that for a week. It didn't just pump itself up. It needed something else on the inside to counteract the pressure on the outside. You know what virtue is? Virtue is pressure on the inside. That's what virtue is. So that when the pressure comes from the outside, it doesn't. The balloon retains basically its shape. Amen? And what God designed you to be is not what the world wants you to be. It is not what your friends want you to be. It's not even what your mother wants you to be. It's what God designed you to be. Amen? And that when I use wind to fill a balloon, I'm getting ahead of my message. It is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. There is no other way to be the shape and be the person that God designed you to be without the Holy Spirit filling you. That's why we are told, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So the first type of person here is a wimp. Some friend comes up and says, hey, let's go cruise, let's go find something to do. Yeah. You're a wimp. And somebody comes along and just squeezes you and you take the shape of the pressure around you. Amen. Then you got the different. Now, this is probably the boring guy. But this is the man, this is the woman, this is the young person whose life is shaped by the Holy Spirit of God, and they have a life. These people over here who are just taken under the puppeteering power of the devil, the conforming power of the world, they have no life. Especially when the world gets tired of you, you know what they do with you? Throw you away. A self-portrait. Alright? We're talking about real men and real women for a minute. The world has taken and made a mockery of who God made you to be. The other word for virtue is fortitude. Some of you have never heard that word. All right, let me explain it. With men, virtue is being, hello, can I say a word? Don't like the word, I don't care. Manly. Amen? Oh, that's a sexist term. Yeah, manly. Yeah. All right, slightly different, but I like that name. Virtue is being manly. There's nothing wrong with a young man growing up and being a man. Do you understand? But teaching a young boy so that he doesn't become violent, teaching him to play with Barbie dolls, is not of God. Amen. God made a young man and an older man to be strong, not a pushover, but full of backbone. That's what we say where we're coming from, where I come from. I don't know if that's a term here. Full of resilience. And grit. Stamina. Standing against what God says is wrong. Amen? That's what it means to be a man. See, the friends come along and say, oh, come on, be a man. Here, have a ninth cup of a jar of Guinness. And they call that being a man. Go out. Let's go play the field. Let's go find some girls. Let's go show them some manhood. That's a wimp. He's just being gripped and molded by Satan and by the world. And when it's through, he and she will probably have AIDS or at least venereal disease. And they'll probably be sterile, wishing they could have kids when they get married. That is not manhood. With women, virtue is not masculine. Do you listen to me? If I had a young lady here and I had a man here, they should look different. They should act different. The man should act like a man. Amen? I don't care if he's 4 years old or 40 years old. Act like a man. That's virtue. That's what the word means. It means manliness. It means be what God made you to be. Let you find out what God wants you to be and then be it against all odds. Then the woman over here. She's pumping iron. She's shaving her head, you know. Sinead O'Connor. Dresses down, dresses up like a guy, walks like a guy. You see the girls walking today, man? You know, like a gorilla, you know? That is not what virtue is with a woman. Virtue is being feminine. And thank God for women who still want to be women. And for young girls, are you listening? Back row. Almost back row. Where young girls decide it is wonderful to be a young lady. And that you're not a floozy, you're not a flopping balloon that just gets picked up by the first guy that comes along and he just twists and uses you only in just a few days to throw you away. Amen. A real girl will look at a guy and say, jump in a lake.
and hold your breath as long as possible.
Strong in femininity. I mean, see, what happens is they still follow the news media, they follow the programming on television, they think, well, if I'm going to be a feminine lady, I have to be a pushover. I just have to do whatever he says. You are so wrong! If you're a woman of God, if you have any character, if you have any virtue, you will do what God says. Amen. Not what he says, not what she says, but what God says. That's virtue! And God defined what it meant to be a woman, God defined what it meant to be a man. Live it, man. That's virtue. That means having discretion. Careful what you wear. Girl, you want to attract flies, paint yourself with honey. You want to attract scum, dress down and show them everything you got. That's all you'll attract is scum. You want to let the men out there know that you have virtue, you have character, you have inner strength. You want to have a real man, be a real woman. Dress up godly. I'm not saying for you to, you know, live in a box. Don't follow the fashions of the world. Don't follow all the pressures of what they say. I'm sitting in there, I'm getting some stamps at the post office. I go up and I buy an envelope, and I'm looking around in the entire rack. There are probably 80 or 100 magazines there. And if there are 80 of them, 76 have women on there, and at least 50 of them have no clothes on. I know the pressure you're under. That's why I'm telling you, get a pressure on the inside that's greater. Examples of virtue. Job chapter 31. Job. Right before Psalms. Job 31. When you found Job 31, also find Psalm 101. Job 31 and Psalm 101. So Job 31 verse 1 says this, I made a covenant with my eyes. I made an agreement. I made a vow with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a... What's the word? Now, maid was an unmarried woman. It was a girl down the street. I made a covenant that I wouldn't look and think about the girls. That's virtue. Now, you're going to think about girls. You don't want to get married. But there comes a time where you don't let it run away. And you make a covenant with your eyes that you don't go looking for trouble. Let me show you. Look at Psalm 101. Psalm 101 and verse 3. David says this. You know, the funny thing is, he forgot to live by it, but let's just look at it here for a second. I will set no wicked... You know, the next word thing? Just put TV there. I'll set no wicked TV set showing filth. Now there's some great programs on. Okay, great. But I will not allow any wicked thing to be put before my eyes. What's he doing? He's going to make sure the pressure of the outside world doesn't change who he is. He's going to have a limit. Every one of us draw a line. Every one of us draw a line. We say, this is how far I'll go and I won't go any further. But you know what's funny? It's time we start drawing our lines where God says to draw the lines. Some people will sit there and they watch television all night long. And they'll go, I won't watch anything really bad. 16 bedroom scenes and 48 murders later. Well, it wasn't really bad. Now, I didn't watch anything really bad. See, we all draw lines at different places where we'll stop. It's time to draw that thing back and say, that's wicked. That doesn't belong going into this life of mine, this body of mine, this soul of mine that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, virtue is when virtue controls your eyes and not Hollywood. I don't have time to go through these. I've got so much to say. Ruth chapter 3 talks about a young lady named Ruth. And Ruth is a great study for you. She had the desire to get married. But you know what she did?
She decided to wait for the right guy. Hallelujah. That's virtue. Too many girls, all a guy has to do is just glance at you and go, that's the one. And I speak from experience. Where you try to pick up the pieces after some girl thought that the guy loved her, only to find out after they get married and they're beaten and the kid is beaten, that they have to physically separate them and you have to get them miles apart, tons of miles apart, so they're not killing each other. Hoping he's the one. Wait. Have virtue. Have an inner strength so you just don't jump at the first guy that says, hey, baby. Ruth waited. And I tell you what, there are some godly guys out there.
Not many.
But there are some godly guys out there, and they're worth waiting for. Now, the greatest example of virtue would be Jesus Christ. From start to finish, it was a life full of virtue. Do you know what's a funny thing? Where's my balloon? I thought about doing this in two parts, but I don't know if I'll be able to get all the things I want to say. Jesus is walking along. He's going to a home where a young girl is dying, and hopefully she dies. He's going to go in there and raise her from the dead. On his way, there is a woman who has an issue of blood. She's hemorrhaging. She has been hemorrhaging for 12 or 18 years. I can't remember. I think 18 years. She has spent her entire life's wage and all of her fortune, everything on doctors, and is none the better. But she is crawling along in the crowd. And then she's looking, she says, Jesus, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just get to that, the back of his garment, if I could just touch him. And as she touched him, Jesus stopped. Now, he knows what happens, but Peter, James, John, all the disciples, he's crowded around by people. The disciples aren't aware. So Jesus stops and he says, somebody touched me. Now that is so cool, because Peter turns around and says, everybody is touching you, and you say, somebody's touching you. Peter's my kind of guy. Very shallow, doesn't understand everything that's said at first statement, okay? So Peter says, how can you say that? And Jesus said, I perceive, listen to this word, that virtue has gone out of you. Now, this is Jesus Christ. Here's a woman, I wish I had another balloon, and she is empty. Her life, disease, everything about her has crushed her and ruined her. And she just touches Jesus. And if I could put the two balloons together, one amount of virtue goes into her. And she's healed. Amen? Do you understand? That's why the word virtue is used there. This was a life of virtue. You want to get saved? Touch Jesus. Amen? In prayer, you want to get up and have joy on your face? Touch the throne of heaven. And you'll walk away with virtue. Virtue is just not all sweet and good and lovely and kind. And no, virtue is strength to do right. Virtue is a different life that says, I have a life! The world doesn't define who I am. He does! Amen? You've got Proverbs 12. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 4. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. Look at the contrast here. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. She's the crowning part of his life. She's the glory of his life. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. A strong woman. That's what it's saying. Amen? Not saying that a wife ought to be a pushover. Ought to be a limp nobody that's just run over by everybody that comes along. No, a virtuous woman is glorious to her husband. Look at the opposite though. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. It'll make him ashamed. A woman that doesn't have character and doesn't have, and I'm just speaking this, I'll speak about the men in a minute. But if a woman who's like this, it embarrasses a man. The world promotes this thing. Guys, you're looking for a girl who's easy, you're a fool. Because you'll be ashamed of her in no time at all. And the girl will be ashamed of herself in no time at all. Because it makes a shame when all you do is what everybody else wants you to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? If all you do is what everybody else wants you to do, you are worthless. You do what he wants you to do, and you're a success. First Samuel 13. Back to the left. Verse 14. David, most of the time, was a man. Here was a guy from his younger ages, from the time that he was even younger than a teenager. Here was somebody that the Bible calls a man. Didn't call him a boy. Didn't call him a kid. Didn't even call him a teenager. Called him a man. Because he was not a pushover. He didn't do even what his brothers tried to make him do. He did. He did. He lived a life of faith and of glory to God. David, most of the time, was a man's man. Look at what God says about David when he was only 16 or 17 years old. 1 Samuel 13:14. Well, look at verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, Saul was the king of the day, Samuel the prophet. Samuel says to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. You would have just continued on, your children would have continued on if you had done right. Verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him of what? A man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded that man, him, to be captain over his people because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Guess who the guy was that God was talking about? David. And you know what God called young teenager David? A man. I like that. You know, in this modern day, we go from adolescence, we go from childhood through the teenage rebellion year, and then we become a man somewhere around 30 or 35. Long teenage years. Well, in the Bible, they talk about a child, a young man, and an adult. That's how the Bible, a young man, a young woman. We make excuses for why children are the way they are when the Bible says, you can be 15, 16 years old and you can have character if you have virtue. An example of a woman with character, with virtue, was Abigail. And we don't have time to look at her. Maybe I will next week. I don't know. Debating on this now. But Abigail was a woman. She had a good-for-nothing husband. Don't raise your hand, but you might experience the same thing. And she, as far as God was concerned, God praised that woman. David saw such virtue in that woman when her husband died, he said, I gotta have that woman to be my wife. Because of virtue. She was a woman of such strength. Let me debate on whether to do this. David and Uriah are an example of vice and virtue. I won't go through the scripture because of time, but let me just tell you the story. In the background, David is bored. Everybody else is out fighting a battle. And David doesn't know what to do with himself. And so, in his boredom, he looks for something to do. Do you know what? If you're bored, guess who will come knocking to give you something to do? Satan himself. David, in his boredom turns into his bedroom. As he goes up on the top, he knows a woman goes out bathing up there. She shouldn't be doing it. Bathsheba's sort of letting everybody know that she's a little bit loose. And David takes the opportunity. You know, nobody's around. Nobody would know. You know, I'm just a little bored. Let me get out that TV changer. Let me just change the channel. I won't go too far. And his boredom led to a problem in the bedroom. And he phones her up, sends messengers, and says, how about dinner tonight? It wasn't just dinner. It ends up in an adulterous affair. Oh, but it was only one time. Oh, yeah? You know what David believed? David believed it was a once-off, it would never happen again.
Secondly, he believed nobody would ever know. Thirdly, he didn't believe that the wages of sin is death. David had a belief that I can just go on with my life. It was just a fling. It was just one of those mistakes. Ah, but little mistakes have a way of showing up as babies. She gets pregnant. She sends a little note. By the way, we're going to have a baby. Now this woman is married, and David already is married. Do you understand? Two people committed adultery against both of their spouses. David's now got a problem. David concocts a plan. There in 2 Samuel there, he invites the husband of Bathsheba home, and he concocts a plan that if he can just get Uriah to go home, then everything will look fine. Yes, yes, Bathsheba's pregnant, but Uriah can be thought of as the husband. He just would go home. But he never thought that Uriah would be different than the normal Joseph. See, the normal guy, if they were invited home from war, would love to be with his wife, would love to be with his family, would jump at the chance to go home. Uriah said, my general Joab and all of my fellow soldiers are living in tents. They're living in the muck. They're living out there fighting for king, fighting for country, fighting for God. And I appreciate being able to be home here, being able to eat with your king. But I need to get back to the fight. That's where I belong. And David said, I've never met a man like this. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Uriah could have used the opportunity and said, woo, thank you, king. Tell me when you need me again and go home. And every bit of the sin would have been covered. Or as David thought. So you know what David does secondly? He gets in drunk. Plastered drunk. He says, drink up. No, I don't drink. Drink up. I'm the king and you do it. Ugh. And there he is. And he falls flat. And he goes, there. So he gets one of his servants and says, take him home. And as this drunken Uriah, who has been forced to drink, is being carried, he says, no, I'll stay right here with the king in case he needs me. And he sleeps right at the steps of the palace and he won't go home. Thank God for men of virtue, men of strength, who even... This was not sin for him to go home, but in his mind, he was to be back out there in the battle. That's where he belonged! And he didn't understand why the king wanted him there, and he wasn't going to take advantage of it. And in character, he said, in principle, I've got to be back there. When the king's finished with me, I want to rush back to that priority. That's character. You know what David has to do? He has to ruin himself. David turns around. He commits, yes, adultery. He then moves to the next stage. He lies. And then he murders. What do you do with a guy? What do you do with a guy who won't sin? You know what they did with Jesus? They murdered him. They tried their best to find a way to make Jesus sin. He wouldn't sin. You know what to do with people like that? You murder them. And that's what David the king did to Uriah. Had him murdered. Lied about it. Covered it up. But it was David's ruin. Do you know what God says? God says, that's one of my great men. You know, David, for the rest of his life, he carried his family, his own son Absalom, turned against him. The kingdom was taken away from David. His family never, ever was free from fighting and death because of a little boredom. Which one had virtue? Uriah. He's a believer. God says he had faith. He was a great man of faith. Here's a man who could stand up against a 13-foot-tall giant and wipe him off the planet. Amen! He can fight and defeat giants. But he couldn't fight the pressure of temptation. You better have character on the inside. You better have virtue on the inside or the devil will ruin you. You listening, girls? You listening, guys? You listening, Leon? You want to have praise? Study the life of a man named Uriah. What is a Christian without virtue? Very simply, a Christian without virtue is in bondage, man. You'll never be happy. You will never be a success. You're in the chains of your past. You're in guilt and remorse. And you don't know how to be free if you don't have virtue. If you never, listen to me, you can be a born-again child of God and as limp and as worthless as this balloon. Do you understand? And you're in bondage because the next guy that comes along just crushes you, just ruins your life. And then it passes to the next guy, and to the next guy, and the next person. And you're wondering, why is my life such a mess? Because there wasn't a time where you said, oh, Holy Spirit of God, I need to be filled with something greater than all of the pressure around me. I want to be filled with the life of Jesus Christ through me, that these fingers, these hands, these feet, these eyes, these lips, this heart of mine is yours. If you do not have virtue, if there is nothing inside of you that fills you and shapes you, you're in bondage. You may be saved, but we read there in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says they're blind. They've even forgot about how the Lord bought them. And they're barren, empty, and unfruitful. How would you like to go to a birthday party? Let's pretend that Tatiana's having a birthday today. And here's Tatiana, she's so thin. And here's Daddy. Daddy's put up all these booze everywhere, and every one of them's like this.
Daddy, what's wrong?
That'd be sad. God looks down at churches, and He sees people like this, sitting in the chairs. No virtue. Nothing in them that stands for right. They're all in bondage. In fear. You remember when you did something when you were a kid, when you were an adult, and you knew you were going to get caught, and you lived in fear of it? You know what virtue is? Virtue is not a perfect life. You know what virtue is? That when you do wrong, you take responsibility for it. And you fix it. Amen? That's being a man. There is none righteous. No, not one. So are all of us going to blow it? Yes or no? A real man, a real woman, when we blow it, we go upset at our wife. We just lay into her and just tell her and then we regret it. You know what a real man does? He says, I'm sorry. You can hit me right here. But I'm going to move real fast when you do. We take responsibility for it, amen? That's a real man. Don't be in fear. Don't live in fear. Real virtue says, you know what? I've been living a lie. I've been going along. I've got so much stuff on my account, on my heart. If God would fill me, I'll stand up to what I've done and I'll take responsibility for it. And all I want to do is be like Jesus. I want to have the strength that He gives. Amen. That'll free you from fear. You'll also be in danger. Listen. When the devil takes a grip on your life, what does it say he wants to do? He does not want to just toy with you like a cat and a mouse. What does he want to do? He wants to devour you. You know, there's already enough against us as Christians to actually be inviting more trouble onto our life. Amen. The key to protection of your life from Satan and the blessing from God, the key to that blessing from God is living a life of inner strength and virtue instead of only emphasizing the muscles, only emphasizing the beauty where you cave in to all the pressures of the world around you, which actually are the pressures of the devil. Let me give you four or five things on how to improve your virtue. Number one, go to Psalm 97. Psalm 97. Bible says, add to your faith virtue. All right, here you do it. Number one, Psalm 97. When was the last time you heard that word? Loathe. You know what loathe is, don't you? Oh, that's a great word. Doesn't that just give you a good picture of something you want to puke at? To loathe something. First thing you're going to need to do if you want to develop virtue in your life is you're going to have to loathe the sin in your life. This is where you begin. Look at Psalm 97 and verse 10. Hey, ye that love the Lord! What's the next two words? Oh, wow. It's a Bible command. I want to love the Lord! Why don't I love God? Because you don't hate evil. Go to Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. Verse 13. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to love God, right? No, what does it say? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Look at the list here. Pride. Talking about your own. Arrogancy. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. And the evil way and the froward or the lying mouth. Do I hate? And he's talking about himself. I hate my mouth when it does a crooked thing, when it tells a lie. I hate my pride. I hate my arrogancy. And I hate the evil way. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You want to improve your virtue? You're going to have to flush the toilets of your heart. Amen? You don't want me to go further with that concept, do you? We let stuff build up, build up, build up. We wonder, why does it stink in my life? Because you haven't flushed anything out in a long time. Second thing. Get lively. Get lively. When I say that, I mean get a life project that takes up your time. I don't care if it's your family. Thank God that you have somebody that says, I just have so much to do. You know what you need to say? Thank God. Because if you were bored, you might be in some serious trouble. Maybe it's your job. Maybe there's a ministry in the church you need to be involved in. Maybe a big house project. Maybe a college course. Get a degree. But get busy doing something because the devil loves somebody who's doing nothing. Amen? You want to increase virtue? Have something that you're doing. Because what happens is, as you're doing that, you're not going to be sitting there in guilt and in remorse and sorrowful for yourself. You'll be focused on a project and accomplishing it. God made you to work. Amen? So do it. And as you do it, you'll be psychobabble, forgive me for that, but you'll have more self-worth. You'll be more confident in yourself because you've accomplished something. Get lively. Third, learn the lies of the people in the Bible. I gave you several of them. I gave you David. He's someone to learn not from. Ruth, that's somebody to learn from. Uriah, he's a great character on studying about virtue. Abigail, there in 1 Samuel, you need to learn from her. Get into your Bible and start studying the lies. What is it that makes them tick? What is it that they think about? How do they work through their problems? How did they get the victory? That's Bible study, and we're commanded to study our Bible. You know, they all had real problems, just like you and me. They're not different. They just had a God that can get you through. Fourthly, constantly add virtue. Hey, this is probably very much like us. Now, if I take this and I tie it, amen, praise God. How long will that last before it all gets back down limp? Maybe 2 days. You know what you're going to need to do? You're going to need to get a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. You're going to need, and I don't mean where you're just trying to talk in tongues. Don't even go that route. Where you're trying to work up some feeling. Where you're getting somebody to lay hands on you. You know what you need? You need to surrender to the God of all the universe. And surrender Him on a morning by morning, an hour by hour basis. Say, God, fill me. God, You promised me that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That strengthens this present tense. You give me strength. I need it. Just like You offer salvation, I took it one day. I know You're offering me strength. I take it now. And I'm going to walk in that strength. And you're going to... And you're going to say, I'm flat again. The world just came through and ran over my life and ruined me. I'm not going to let it happen again. I'm going to get fuller next time. Amen? Constantly, constantly,
add virtue, come up with a concept of putting a wall up saying, I am not going to go that route anymore. The friends, the music, the drink, the pressures, the attitudes, I'm stopping that, not because I have great willpower, but because I have the Holy Spirit of God who doesn't do those kind of things anymore in my life. They don't allow me to. Hey, salvation is a one-time event. Adding virtue to your life is constant. Do you understand? You're going to get out of here, you're going to go home, and you're going to get an argument. You're going to get out of here, you're going to go home, turn on the television, and something's going to come on, and the Holy Spirit of God's going to go, oh boy. And you're going to need to make some decisions. And I'm telling you, make the decision now before you get in that conflict. Love God's laws. Do you want to improve your virtue? Oh, how love I thy law. Absolute. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 1. How does it start? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's the pressure of the ungodly. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. The law, the law, the law. Listen, you need to look at that book and say, thank God for rules. That's blasphemy, Pastor Levin. I can't say that. Yes, you can. Thank God for rules. Thank God for limits on your life. You know what those limits do? They keep you out of deadly traps. The devil's a great bird catcher. He lays out what they call a snare. He puts out the bird feed, puts up a box over. Did you ever make a bird snare when you were a kid? I did. And you got that stick thing over there, and then you run 10, 15 feet away, and you got that little string, and you're waiting for some little bird to come up there and just eat happily away, and you go, bong, die! Amen? The devil's real good at catching you and me. And God says, don't even go into that garden. And you're wondering why every time you go into some situation, go into somebody's house, go into some place, turn on some television channel, you know you've been caught time after time after time after time after time. You've been trapped. You know what you need to do? You need to thank God for a rule that says, don't turn it on. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. The rule. Don't go to so-and-so's house. The rule, don't pick up a drink. Don't even look at a drink when it's sitting there bubbling away at you. Don't even think about drugs. Don't even think about a girl. I was sitting there telling Sharon, she's welcome to marry when mom and dad are dead. No, sorry. That's a joke. Love God's laws. When you look at that book, we just hate rules because the flesh thinks that freedom is the most important thing. And I'm telling you, success is the most important thing. And success means getting up at a certain time and going to bed at a certain time and living by a series of rules that God designed, not what I designed. But that book lays out, you'll be a success. Lastly, look always for a way of escape. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. First Corinthians 10:13 says this, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Everybody faces temptation. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. You can take that to the bank. You're going to have to remind your heart and the devil that God won't allow something to overwhelm you. Praise God. You may feel like it, but will, with that same temptation, also, make a way to what? To escape. Alright. You know what he says? I'll always give you virtue if you want it. I'll always get you through. God does not always pull you out of the situation, but he always gives you the strength to get through it. He'll always make a way of escape. There's a fire here this morning. If there was a fire here this morning, these four chairs instantly, spontaneously combust. You know the first thing you're going to do? You're going to look for a way of escape. Amen? And the first thing when the devil shows up in your life and he just flares up and the pressure gets too big, you know what God says? Do! Look for a way of escape. That's how you increase your virtue. Don't give in. You ever felt dirty after you sinned? You ever felt like that balloon? Like someone just ran over you?
That's what the devil intends to keep you like. But if you find that way of escape, there is sanity on the other side of that door. There's safety once you get out of that threat. Amen? That's how you improve your virtue. You're going to have to start hating, loathing sin. I mean, not where you play with it, toy with it, experiment with it, but you hate it. Get lively, get busy. Don't let boredom come in. We know the results of boredom. Learn the lives of that book. You open the Bible and say, I've got to study this Bible. Well, I better learn somebody that's like me. Amen? Constantly, constantly add everything you learn to your life. Start loving the law. Start looking at that thing saying, man, God had a reason for that law. Let me learn the reason. And then always look for a way of escape. Because you will face struggles and burdens and trials. Conclusion. Faith is where we all start. That's where you believe fully on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on yourself. Nobody's sitting there saying they have strength of themselves. You don't pump yourself up. It's not self-generated. All Jesus has to do is to follow Him where you're trusting Him and loving Him. That's all He asks for you to do. But then virtue is where you don't hesitate. You don't even hesitate to start to line your life up with the Lord Jesus. What would He do? How would He think this thing through? Become a real man, a real woman. That ought to be your goal. Quit caving into the pressure around you. If you're just doing everything that everybody else is telling you to do, you are not a man or a woman at all. Do you understand? And seek the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot do it under your own strength. Can you agree with that? You cannot do it. You're going to have to ask God to fill you with Him. You know, let's make it one more application. That is one. I put it up with my own hands. Okay? How high will it go? It goes up, it goes down. But you put the Holy Spirit of God in your life. It'd be like putting helium in this thing. Changes the character of the balloon. And the balloon goes up and up and up. Isn't it wonderful when somebody lets go of a balloon and it just flies? Amen? That's what God wants you to do. He didn't want you just to be a pretty mantelpiece just sitting there for people to look at. Oh, look at that guy. He has virtue. Well, he has shape. Amen? He has resilience against pressure. But he's not going anywhere. Don't try to get it from a book. Don't try to get the filling of the Holy Spirit from a feeling. You're going to have to pray and say, Lord, help me fly. I hate being run over by the devil. I want to get up in the clouds. Let's stand. Let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask you as best as I know how, seal this message with your final conclusions. Bring everybody to a decision this afternoon now. Bring everybody to a place in their life where they decide something. I know some people decide to do nothing. But oh God, every Christian in this room has got to know the importance of this message. There is so much pressure out there. The devil has got so many ways to ruin a life. And he multiplies those ways every day. There are more and more and more things coming against us. So, what do we do? Surrender? Give up? Go with the flow? And die? No. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you stepped down into human form and showed us I can be your strength. When everybody else fails out, I'll go a little further. I'll carry you when you can't walk anymore. I will be your joy and your encouragement. I will be your song in the night. Thank you that you strengthen us. Now it's our turn. Do we want that strength? Do we yearn for that strength? Do we seek the filling of the Holy Spirit or just of a good time and the feeling of pleasure and entertainment? The world has so substituted out the things that matter. Father, help us to start hating some things that are in our life, loathing them and dumping them out the windows. Getting rid of it so that there's room for you. Father,
Help us to be men and women of virtue.
You told us the very first thing after we get saved, start adding some character, some discipline, some inner strength, some virtue against the pressures of the world. Because if we don't, we only just get saved, then our life will be miserable until we reach heaven. Our life will be one disaster after another. God, please give us that inner strength called virtue. We can't change the troubles that attack, but we can change our strength in response. It happens through faith in obedience to allowing you to be in charge, to be in control of every area of our life. Help every Christian in this room make that decision of surrender again to your presence in every attitude, in every action. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grab your hymnal. 204, turn your eyes upon Jesus. 204. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth, all the pressures, all of the troubles will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. On the first. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for us. Look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. On the third, His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Believe me, before we go, this is probably the most important message you'll hear out of this next entire series. I can't tell you enough how important it is to get that strength on the inside, so that we're not constantly falling. Not constantly failing. You're going to fall, yeah. But wouldn't you like to not fall as much? Wouldn't you like finally to be able to look at the devil and go, bye-bye, I'm flying for a while. Amen? Out of your grip. That is what God needs you to do. You've got to want to do it. You've got to make a decision before we go out this door. Lord, I never thought about adding virtue to my life. I've been trying to add Bible study. I've been trying to add controlling things. But I never thought about getting a strength in me that's not my own and living by that strength. That's where Jesus wants to give you that. But He waits for a yielded life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Every bowed, every eye closed. Yes, Brother Martin, if you'll close us in prayer. Please remember tonight, we're back again at 7. We'll be looking at the life of Christ and a great study on not backing down when the pressures come against you. Kind of a different angle, but when we're going to look at Peter
how when they mocked him and made fun of him following Jesus, why did he fall? Why did he fail? And it'll be a good study. It'll encourage you because you'll see yourself and you'll see the Lord's got grace for you. But you also have some secrets of how not to go that route. See you back tonight, 7 o'clock. Brother, if you'll close.